Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 3 John. Tonight is study number 2, and we'll be reading from 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I'll stop reading there. And once again, the verse is introduced with the word beloved. The first verse, which said, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, had the same Greek word. The English word well-beloved is a translation of the same Greek word that verse 2 is a translation of. Beloved, and that Greek word is agapetos. And We looked at this in our last study, how it's found in several places. It refers to the Lord Jesus himself, the well-beloved, the beloved of the Father, the Son in whom the Father is well-pleased. And it refers to the elect we saw in several places. And here, the elder, the type of God the Father, is writing to his beloved Gaius. And Gaius is a type and figure of the elect, the whole body of believers. Now, the word beloved is found here in verses 1 and 2. It's also in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. So it's found 4 times in total in the book of 3 John. Well, we have already talked about this, so we'll move on. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And this verse would seem to fit very well with today's modern gospels, as many gospels of the churches of our day focus upon financial prosperity and physical good health. And here they would seemingly have a verse to encourage them in that. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. However, we'll find that God is not concerned so much in the Bible with the physical things of life. Yes, he has concern that we have our needs met and that he take care of our needs. He tells us that. But in telling us that he'll take care of our needs, the Lord also tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. That is our priority, our focus, and our attention when we're coming to God, when we're involved in spiritual matters of the scriptures, needs to be in the spiritual realm and not on the physical. Now, when churches or anyone today goes to the Bible and they see verses like this and they apply them to a prosperity gospel or a gospel of healings where it seems all God is concerned about is that everyone is well off and physically healthy, we can be sure that these kinds of gospels are not of God. God is not concerned in the first instance with how much money someone has or how healthy someone is. The Lord is concerned about their soul. He is concerned about the spiritual welfare and the spiritual health of people, but not the physical. Someone could be very poor and be a child of God, and God could, through saving them, greatly have blessed them, and they may never have physical riches and comforts and pleasures. And they may never even have good health while they live in this life. Physically, the gospel would have been a failure with someone like this if the point of the gospel is to make someone wealthy and to make sure they always maintain good health, well, then the gospel has been a complete failure for great numbers of people because they never had these things. But that is not the focus nor the purpose of the gospel of the Bible. It has nothing to do with, again, obtaining riches for people. It doesn't matter what a pastor says, and doesn't matter how often someone might pray for these things. Maybe in their life they'll end up getting rich. Maybe they'll be able to remain relatively physically healthy for a period of time. But so do the unbelievers, and those that have nothing to do with God have physical riches. And many of them also have relatively good health. It has nothing to do with the blessing of God in that area, as churches think that, well, God desires to bless you and prosper you and to give you all sorts of good gifts. So just ask him for a lot of money. Ask him for success. Ask him for these things, and you'll get them like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob got them, and they were well off, weren't they? Well, yeah, but what about all the poor people that were God's people too? What about the Lazaruses? What about that example that Christ has given? And the example of the Apostle Paul, he didn't have much at all in his life as he carried the gospel to the world. He had very little earthly possessions. Many other examples could be given. What of Philemon, who was a slave, and he was a bondservant who had a master, yet he was a child of God. And these are God's children, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has no intention of giving every one of his children great riches, earthly riches. That's not his plan at all. Well, again, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, let's look at the word wish just for a little bit before we continue, because as Christians, we tend to shy away from a word like wish, and the reason is due to possible connections with genies and magic. We all know the expression make a wish, and a child of God, we don't believe in magic. We don't believe, we know it's not true at all. It's not that there's even a possibility of these kinds of things occurring and there being genies or someone to grant us wishes. No, those are all substitutes for God. So we wouldn't want to encourage anyone along that way. And we might tend to avoid using a word like wish. However, it is in the Bible and it's found a few times. And here it's used in a positive way. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." And this is used of the elder, who historically was probably John, and it is a representation of God himself. And so the idea of wishing in a magical way is not involved here at all. The word wish, the Greek word, is also translated as would. In Acts 26 and verse 29, let me turn there and I'll read that verse. It says, "And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And the Apostle Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, who, after hearing him, said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God." That is, it is my desire. My desire would be to God that you and everyone else would be a Christian, a true Christian, that you might experience God's salvation as he has graciously granted me. And so this wish where the word would is expressing a good desire. It is the desire, and always has been the desire, of the people of God towards those around us. We wish that our family would all have a right relationship with God, that our neighbors, that strangers we meet, that, and so on, that everyone we see, oh, we would to God, we would desire this for all. That is the desire that God has placed within us. Now, the word wish is also translated a couple of times as pray. In James chapter 5, it says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now here's another verse that mentions healing. And as soon as the modern day Christian sees a word like this, well, he's off and running before he's properly searched it out. And they certainly have not properly searched it out if they have come to the conclusion that we are to pray for others and this will bring about physical healing. Now, we do pray for individuals that are ill physically, that are ailing, that are afflicted physically. Yes, we can pray for them, and we can pray that the Lord would help them and heal them according to his will, and that he might give doctors wisdom, and the medication might take proper effect and aid the individual in recovering physically. But this verse has in view, where it goes back to verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, if someone's physically sick, do you call for the elders of the church? No, you would call a doctor. And so God right away is letting us know that he has in view here the physical sickness is typifying spiritual sickness, the sin-sick soul. And the elders are those that bring the gospel. And so call for the elders and let them pray over him, praying that the gospel might take effect, anointing him with oil, that is, beseeching the Lord that the Holy Spirit might come upon that individual in salvation. And then it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You see, the language of salvation is then being used. And the Lord shall raise him up, not raise him up out of a sick bed, but raise him up into heavenly places, exalting him through salvation. We are lifted into heavenly places to be seated in Christ Jesus. This is what the focus of these verses is. But it's so easy, the way God has written the Bible, for someone with a natural mind to take the plain literal meaning and the superficial, really, as they skim the surface of the scriptures and come away with a conclusion that is completely off, erroneous, and a natural conclusion. They have not found the deeper spiritual thing that God was talking about. But anyway, here in verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, or wish. That's the same word that we have in 3 John. But the idea is certainly related to prayer. We would to God, as the Apostle Paul said. We wish to God. We are letting a desire be known to God for one another. And that's the idea of the word we have here in 3 John. Beloved, I wish. That is, it is my desire, it is my prayer, above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Well, What is the elder writing to the beloved Gaius, wishing that above all things that he might prosper and be in health? Let's look at some of the things the Bible has to say about prospering, and we'll just follow this word in the New Testament, and then we'll look at some verses in the Old Testament. But first, in Romans chapter 1, this same word is found, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8 through 11 of Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. We see that Paul's idea of his prosperous journey was completely spiritual in nature. He was not thinking of earthly riches at all. He wasn't journeying to make some kind of purchase or deals in the markets of the lands he was visiting. He was journeying for spiritual reasons as he carried the gospel on his mission trips. And why did he do that? To impart spiritual gifts, the wonderful truths of the Bible, to impart Christ to the listeners, that they might receive the glorious salvation that God had imparted to him, and all of the wonderful spiritual riches that accompany that salvation. This was the reason for the Apostle Paul's journeys, and so he was hoping for a prosperous journey. Had nothing to do with money at all. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, and we find the same word, prosperous, or prosper, and I'll read the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Well, here the Apostle Paul again is being moved by God concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, and even so do ye, as he's writing to the Corinthians. And he is telling them, on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, and that is a helpful scripture to let us know that Sunday was the day they would gather together. And so it's just a little bit of evidence to support that the church is correctly worshiped on Sunday throughout the New Testament church age, as God commanded when he brought the Old Testament Sabbath to a conclusion and began a series of New Testament Sabbaths early that Sunday morning that Christ rose from the dead. So on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So they were to pass the hat and have a collection. But what was the purpose for the collection? Verse 1 said, concerning the collection for the saints. It was to gather funds for a spiritual purpose to minister to the people of God in various places. They were to use their funds as the Lord had prospered them to further the gospel, that the spiritual blessings of God could be imparted to the saints as the gospel spread around the world at that time. But we also need to keep in mind that this was addressed to the whole congregation of the Corinthians, and some could have prospered much and others could have prospered little. God isn't telling people that they needed to make a certain amount or they had to be rich, but as God had prospered them, that is to the degree that God had blessed them with the finances or with meeting their needs, to that degree, they were to lay aside something for the collection of the saints. But keep in mind what Christ said in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 21. And the placement of this is no accident, as Luke 21 is the chapter dealing with the great tribulation and the end of the world. And God placed this here, I think, in order to encourage his people to gather their resources in order to get the gospel out to the world, which they did in the days leading up to May 21. The children of God, God's people from all over the world, gathered together their funds, their time, whatever resources they could get a hold of, and put it to good use in broadcasting the message of Judgment Day to all the earth, and the Lord used that to impart spiritual blessings to the saints as he completed his salvation plan and saved the elect, all whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life were finally saved. Well, it says in Luke 21, in verses 1 through 4, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now there is what God is looking for. He's not looking for a person to have tremendous wealth. He's just looking for someone to give of their life, to give of themselves, because, well, God has purchased us. He has bought us with a price, and that price was the blood, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for his people, and in doing so, he bought us, and we are no longer our own. And so we are to take up our cross and follow him. All that we have is God's. And in Romans chapter 12, here's what God wants. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants our life. And that's why the poor widow, she didn't have much money. She only had 2 mites. And she cast it in, and it was nothing in comparison to the rich men of her day who cast in of their abundance. Maybe they cast in scores of talents of gold and silver, all sorts of money, and some of them could have made a big show of carrying it to the temple treasury and putting it in, and others would have been in awe at their generosity, and they would have spoke well of them and patted them on the back. What good men they are. The poor widow woman, she wasn't greeted with any fanfare. No one saw her gift at all. She just calmly and probably in an unnoticed way went up to the treasury and cast in 2 mites, which was hardly anything. And if anyone had noticed her, they would have thought she hadn't given a thing. How little it was she gave. It does not even register on as far as men's attention goes, people don't notice little gifts like this, a little coin dropping into an offering. No one notices that, but God noticed, and God is the only one who can make a right and fitting comparison. He noticed what the others gave also, and he compared the two, and he said, "This woman hath cast in all the living that she had." You see the relationship to Romans 12, verse 1. All the living, it was her life that two mites represented. Well, according as God had prospered, so God may have prospered someone, and it may have been two mites, or it could have been a little more. It doesn't matter, just to degree that God had prospered them. And these things really were pointing to spiritual prosperity. God is not interested in physical money. Remember what Jesus said to the individual who was trying to trap him with the offering of the paying of taxes to Caesar. And what did Christ say? "Show me the coin. Whose image and superscription is on there?" The Christ didn't even care about that at all. And he just simply said that since it had Caesar's image and superscription, pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. God doesn't care about our money with our president's pictures on it. He doesn't care about coins with Caesar on it. God has far more important things to concern himself about than lucre and mammon. God has the gospel. That's his concern, and that should be our number one concern as well.